Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is from the New Testament letter called Romans. And we're going to read two verses from Romans 1 that you'll find on page 1128 in the Church Bibles. And then we're going to read from Romans chapter 5, a few pages on, and from verse 1 to verse 11. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and a steward will be delighted to bring you one. So Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read, first of all, verses 16 and 17, and then turning to chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Then turn to chapter 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of God. I'd ask you please to open your Bible once more with me at Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5 that you'll find on page 1132 in the Church Bible. And as you turn there, I'm delighted to tell you that today is my 23rd wedding anniversary. Now, wedding anniversaries are a day to remember, aren't they? And yet I also want to tell you that I don't need a wedding anniversary to remind me that I'm married. I have a constant reminder. It's this ring on my third finger. Also, my wife in my bed next to me. But I want you to think about the ring. She's gone red. She's going to tell me off later. What does this ring on my finger do? It identifies me as a married man. It declares something happened in the past, our wedding. That means that certain things are true of me now. I'm married. And it also declares to you that I am not ashamed of being married to my wife. On the contrary, I unashamedly want everyone to know that I am married to Sandra. This ring declares that my marriage to Sandra is something I rejoice in. And I do every day, not just on the 23rd of September. Now, why do I tell you that? Because Christian baptism is similar to a wedding ring. Christian baptism is one of the things the Bible teaches that identifies a man or woman as a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Like my wedding ring. Baptism declares that something has happened in the past, which means that some other things are true now in the present. Baptism declares that these things are things that the person being baptized rejoices in. Let me put some word on the screen. We read them earlier. They're words from the first century. They're contained in the Bible, written by a first century man called Paul. He said this, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." For the Gentile. As my wedding ring declares that I'm not ashamed of my wife, Anthony is telling us this morning that he is not ashamed of the gospel. That is the good news about Jesus Christ. By being baptized, he is unashamedly wanting everyone to know that he has put his personal faith in Jesus and the good news about him. What is that good news? Well, it's summed up, if you look in your Bibles at Romans 5 and verse 8, in four words. The four words at the end of that verse that says, Christ died for us. Now, to some of us, those words aren't very strange. But others of you may think they're strange. For to be killed by crucifixion was to be put in a position of public shame. Criminals to be executed were stripped naked. They were then nailed to a cross in a public place. They were often, as they hung there naked, the object of ridicule and derision. And all of that happened to the Lord Jesus as he was nailed to a rough Roman cross and left to die. And yet, here's the thing. All true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, like Anthony this morning, all true believers say, I'm not ashamed of the death of Jesus Christ. And what I want to show you from these verses this morning is give you three reasons why that's so. You see, as he gets baptized this morning, Anthony is saying, I'm not ashamed that Christ died for me. Why? Well, because he died, first of all, at just the right time. When did Jesus die? Well, date-wise, it was 2,000 years ago. On that day we call Good Friday, during the Jewish Passover festival. But that's not the time which is referred to in Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6 is speaking of the time Jesus died in relation to the Christian standing before God. Look at verse 5. It reads, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Go down to verse 8. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Glance to verse 10. It was when we were God's enemies. Four words in those verses describe those for whom Christ died. First of all, they are the ungodly. The ungodly are those who live as if there is no God to whom we must give an account for the way that we live. What a great summer we've had. Olympics, Paralympics. We've all enjoyed watching them, I guess. One of the things I watched was the gymnastics. No, I wasn't there, but on the television. And in sports like gymnastics, there are always judges who are watching every move made by the competitors. I'm sure you'd agree, it would make no sense for a gymnast in the Olympics to compete as if there were no judges watching. No, they do their stuff aware that they perform under the close scrutiny of those judges. Now, that is how God calls us, as those created in his image, to live our lives, conscious of him, conscious that we live under his continuing scrutiny. But the ungodly don't live like that. They may at times pay lip service to God. They may, on the other hand, completely ignore him, but they do not live consciously under his gaze. The second word is the word sinners. In the course of a funeral service some time ago now, of a man I knew well, who was a believer in the Lord Jesus, in the course of the service, I described him as a sinner. I still remember vividly being up at the cemetery afterwards. And his brother came up to me, and he was a fairly big and frightening looking bloke, and he said, "I want to punch you in the face. You just called my brother a sinner." Now, was I being offensive? Was I being judgmental? No, I wasn't. I knew that the man I had just buried, I knew he knew himself to be a sinner. Because to be a sinner is to be a human being. Have you ever watched the Winter Olympic sport of curling? Someone once described it on the radio as shove halfpenny on ice. But in curling, the aim is to get this huge granite curling stone as near as possible to the center of the bullseye-shaped zone. Now, to be a sinner means to have failed to hit the bullseye, to have failed to live as God calls us to live. And that leads to the third word. We're enemies. It goes with the other two. Because to be ungodly and to be a sinner, well, it makes us God's enemies. The opposite of an enemy is a friend. A friend is someone you want to be with, isn't it? A friend is someone you share with, you interact with. You're in a positive, warm relationship. That's how we were created to live. We were created to live in friendship with God. But by living as though he's not there, by living in disobedience to his command, we live as his enemies. And in fact, the Bible says that as those who are turned away from him, he is our enemy as well. And that all leads to the fourth word, the word powerless. Will you look again at verse 6? You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. By being baptized this morning, Anthony is telling us that Christ died for him at just the right time. Anthony is telling us that he is powerless himself to do anything to put himself right with God. He is telling us that as an ungodly, sinful enemy of God, he couldn't do anything himself about the consequences of having lived as an ungodly enemy of God. And that leads then to the second thing that we learn. Anthony's telling us this morning. He's telling us, yes, Christ died for me at just the right time. Then he's telling us Christ died as a demonstration of God's love. I like dictionaries for some reason. And if you turn into a dictionary and if you look up the word love, it will tell you two things. It will tell you first that love is warm affection, attachment, liking, fondness, devotion. It then gives a second possibility for love, and it tells us that love can also be sexual affection or passion or desire. And I'm sure you'd agree that when love is talked about in our newspaper or on the television, it's normally used in one of those ways. But will you look, please, again at verse 8? Because neither of those definitions fit with the love of Romans 5, verse 8, where we read, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Can I assure you that this is not saying that the cross where Jesus died demonstrates God's warm, fuzzy affection or his sexual passion for us? Get rid of those ideas. Rather, this is describing God's own personal love, what I think we should describe as his abnormal love. Because God's love being described, it is another kind of love. It's a unique, otherwise unknown in the world love. Look again at the verses. I want you to see it. See the logic that we have here from verse 6. You ready? You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you get the logic? Human love, you see, is usually based on attraction or lovability. At one end of the spectrum, a young man buys his sweetheart the most expensive gift he can. Why? Because he reckons she's worth it. And it doesn't just have to be that perfume. At the other end of the spectrum, love is withdrawn or not given to someone who's considered in some way to be unattractive or undeserving. But here we're told that through the cross, Christian believers have experienced God's abnormal love. Because God has chosen to show his love not to attractive people, not to deserving people, but to the totally unattractive and undeserving. Towards those who have lived ungodly, sinful lives as God's enemies. It's abnormal. But can I tell you that it's purposeful? Now, I'm going to try and illustrate this by using two umbrellas. So I've had to borrow some umbrellas because I don't use umbrellas. So here's one umbrella and here's another, all right? I want you to imagine for a moment that this umbrella represents God's right and fair anger as the creator of this world against all those who have behaved as his enemies through their ungodliness and sinfulness. Now, the Bible says that by nature, we all live under this umbrella. And rightly so, because we're all ungodly and sinful and live as enemies of God. And of ourselves, our verses are telling us, we are powerless to get out from under this umbrella of God's anger against our sin. But here's what the believer in Jesus has discovered. Here's why the believer in Jesus is unashamed of the cross of Jesus, because they have discovered that while they were still powerless to get themselves out from under the umbrella of God's anger, they've discovered that Christ died for them. What does that mean? Well, it's describing what happened as Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, died on the cross. Jesus is God who became man. In his humanity, Jesus was never ungodly. He never sinned. He never behaved as an enemy of God. But will you look and see what happened when Jesus died? As Jesus died, he stood, as it were, under the umbrella of God's anger that I deserve should fall on me because of my ungodliness and sinfulness. The anger that I deserve should fall on me, it fell on Jesus. And he did it to bring all those who believe in him instead to no longer live under the umbrella of God's anger, but instead to live under the umbrella of God's grace. You see, what's God's grace? God's grace is his undeserved love to ungodly, sinful people like me. It's God's grace, which, and there's a word we learned last week in church, that justifies us, that declares us not guilty in God's sight, even though we deserve to be condemned. It's God's grace which brings us into a relationship with God. We have peace with God. We're reconciled with God because Jesus went under God's anger instead of us. I remember some time ago now being part of a conversation between two Christian friends. And these two Christian friends, and I was in the conversation, they were talking about the cross of Jesus. And one of them said this. They said, I always knew that Jesus had died on the cross, but I never understood what it had to do with me. And then they went on to explain that as they were exposed to the teaching of the Bible, and as they came to understand what the Bible talked about sin and about ungodliness and about living as God's enemy, that suddenly the penny started to drop. Because they started to understand that, yeah, they rightly lived under God's anger, and that anger rightly should fall on them. And then they understood what happened when Jesus died on the cross. They understood that Jesus went under that anger so that instead, as they trusted in him, they might live under the umbrella of God's grace. And that's what God wants you to understand this morning. Look again at verse 6. I keep going back to it. You see. This is demonstrated love. It's not hidden love. You've heard of Rolf Harris. He's the Timey Kangaroo Down sport man. In his autobiography, he tells a very sad story. His mother was about to die. And he didn't really know what to say to her. And a friend who was with him outside her hospital room put his arm around Rolf Harris and said, "Well, just go in and tell her that you love her." Rolf Harris writes this, "I could feel my bottom lip tremble." "Just tell her that you love her," my friend said. "That's what you're trying to do, isn't it?" I knew he was right, but I still found it so hard. Why couldn't I face up to the important issues? Why did I always have to skate around them? I went back to her room. She was propped up on pillows. Her hair had turned white long ago, her eyes still filled with pride when she looked up at me. "You know, I love you so much, Mum." Her face took on a most stunned expression. "Do you really?" It was as if she'd never known. Of course I do," I said. She said, "You've never told me before." Now that's tragic, isn't it? Love that isn't spoken. Love that isn't demonstrated. But the Christian knows that God has not just told us that he loves us. He has demonstrated beyond doubt that he loves us. In that amazing truth that while we were still sinners, with nothing attractive about us, nothing to commend us, Christ died for us. No wonder the believer in the Lord Jesus isn't ashamed of the fact that Christ died for them. It is the proof of all proofs that God loves them. And as Anthony goes down into the water in just a moment now, he's saying, "Christ died for me at just the right time as a demonstration of his love. And lastly, to secure my future." I'm quite nosy when I sit on a tube. I'm intrigued by what people are reading. And on Thursday afternoon, I was sitting on a tube and the book title that a lady opposite me was reading caught my eye. The book title was this: Finding a Future That Fits. The subtitle, which I found harder to see because it was in smaller print, suggested it was some kind of self-help book. But that title, Finding a Future That Fits, it stuck in my mind. It made me think, what is the future that fits for me? And the Bible is clear. As an ungodly sinner, I deserve a future now and for all eternity, living under, as it were, the umbrella of God's wrath. That's what I deserve. But will you follow with me from verse 9? Look what we read. This is written to those who have become Christians. It says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? What's this saying? It's saying that as someone believes in the Lord Jesus and comes to live under the umbrella of God's grace, what is true of them now that they are justified before God and they are reconciled to God, what is true of them now because of what Jesus did on the cross, it guarantees to them what will happen on the day of judgment to come. You see, the Bible is telling us that a day is coming, the day of God's wrath, his right and fair anger, when his right and fair anger will descend on all ungodliness and sinfulness. But here's the wonderful truth. It will not fall upon those who have come to live by faith under the umbrella of God's grace. Why? For one reason only. The reason that Jesus, when he died on the cross, has already exhausted the wrath of God against all who believe. Now, I have to tell you that a future forever with Jesus in heaven living under God's grace is not the future that fits me naturally. It is not the future that I deserve. But it is the future that is mine and does fit with me now because of what Jesus did for me when he died on the cross. How can the Christian be sure? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what verse 10 says. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And this is why Anthony and every true believer in the Lord Jesus is not ashamed to say, Christ died for me. This is what unites all true believers in Jesus. Because Christians, and hey, that last hymn we sang, it was great because people were singing it as though you meant it. Christians love to say together, we are what we are, and our future will be what it's going to be because Christ died for us. And it's that truth that comforts believers when they face trials and sufferings of many kinds. It's that truth that gives believers confidence in the face of death. Because the cross is the conclusive demonstration of God's love from which believers in Jesus can never, ever, ever be separated. I end with the all-important question. Under which of these two umbrellas are you living your life? We all start life living under the umbrella of God's wrath. And our behavior reveals that that's exactly where we deserve to live. How can our position be changed? How can we come to live under the umbrella of God's grace? Very simply, the passage tells us, by personal faith in Jesus Christ. What is faith? Faith is coming to Jesus and saying, Lord Jesus, I am ashamed of my personal ungodliness and sinfulness, of having lived my life as your enemy. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am powerless to do anything about it myself and that I deserve to live under your wrath now and forever. But Lord Jesus, I trust in you. I trust that when you died on that cross, you were dying in my place. Lord Jesus, I turn to you. Please bring me to live under your grace, justified, reconciled, assured that I will be saved from God's wrath on the day it comes. You may be sitting there and saying, look, when can I change from being under God's wrath to be under God's grace? You can do it now. You could put your faith in Jesus Christ right now. You could leave this building this morning knowing that you live under the umbrella of God's grace, saying with Anthony, with many of us this morning, going right back to this, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. I'm going to say a prayer which you might like to use if you've never turned and put your personal faith in Jesus Christ. And as I pray it, you could make it your own, quietly using the same words. Lord Jesus Christ, I am ashamed of my personal ungodliness, personal sinfulness, my having lived as your enemy. I admit that I am powerless to do anything about it myself, that I deserve to live under your wrath and to face a future full of wrath. Lord Jesus, I turn from my ungodliness and sin to you. I trust you and what you did for me as you died on the cross. Please bring me to live under your grace, justified before God, reconciled to God, with the certainty that I will be saved from God's wrath as a result of your death for me. Lord Jesus, hear my prayer for your name's sake. Amen.